to a T. The principles that are there, they just mirror each other. And so as we see this, I just pray that you'll walk away from here, not with a list of, well, I do these 10 things, I don't do those 10 things, but really spiritual principles. Now remember, if you're having problem in your assembly with finances, or if you're having, and this is a big problem, and I make this confession, I turned 50 a couple of weeks ago, people my age and younger have a terrible problem with finances, to the point where you'll hear things like, well, I don't have enough money to give to the Lord's work, or I don't have enough time to give in the Lord's work. And what you'll find is that's all wrong. That's their problem. Everybody has enough resources to do the Lord's work. What I'd like to do, for the sake of time, is I'd like to, as we read through 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'd like to stop when I see a principle and just make mention of it and then keep reading. And then as we turn back and we look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think you'll find how they repeat themselves in a most marvelous way. Let me just say this at the outset. We can teach about finances being an obedience to a command, or we can teach the area of finances as being a result of grace in the life of a believer. And that's the way I would like to go. It is a result of grace in the heart of a believer. And I think what some of our problem is today, individually and collectively, is number one, a lack of teaching, and number two, a grieving of the Spirit of God in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's just read from verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, you have to stop for a moment and realize this. God's anointed is on the throne, so blessings taking place. Now, that's the very first principle I see. When Jesus is Lord of my life, and when Jesus is the center of an assembly, then things will take place. Does your mind go back all the way to 2 Samuel, when finally David is anointed king and he's on the throne? What happens in chapter 5? Immediately he goes back to claim Jerusalem. Immediately he goes after certain things. That's because when the king is on the throne, he claims what are his. It's his work. This is a working. Some of the greatest detriments I've seen in the Lord, and that's taking place, that we're bearing the fruit of it in assemblies, is this, that Jesus isn't Lord. Oh, that'll wipe it out right there. And a grieving of the fact that he's individually on my life. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Or do I just give him a time? Do I just give him a portion? Do I just fill in the blank spaces? And that's the first thing that I see as I read through here. Verse 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Well, that is a wonderful statement. Now watch this. It always starts with leadership first. What would it be like for the people to be demanded to do something if David wasn't willing to do it? Do you understand that? In other words, as I look out, I see a lot of older believers, a lot of young men aspiring to be leaders in the assembly. Listen, what would it be like for you to make demands of the people that you're serving if you at one point are not doing the same thing, are not being the example? Giving is exemplary. In other words, giving breeds giving, just like faith breeds faith. I said to my wife, I don't understand why God would give subjects like this to me. I have to leave here in October. I have to go to Connecticut to speak at the National Workers Conference to the workers on finances and workers' efforts. And I think there's only one reason, and I don't want to say this to boast, but after 27 years as a believer, the Lord has brought my wife and I into a place where actually finances are in the back seat and everything is the way it should be. You know, there's a lot of times when you stand up as ministering the Word of God when you really don't want to touch on a subject because you know that one of the questions they're going to come back to you is this true in your life? And you don't really want to address that subject because you know, somebody there is going to sit there and they're going to point the finger back. Now, how do you think they'd be if David just said, listen, we want you to give. The Lord's needs in the house of the Lord are great and you need to, you know, and yet he didn't do anything. Look what it says. Now, I have prepared with all my might. It wasn't just, well, you know, it's time to do this, and if I don't do it, then the people won't follow. This is something that David took very seriously. And we know he did because he even made the statement, I will not render anything unto the Lord that costs me nothing. He was a man who realized this truth. Now, this subject is really important, and I don't know why we're afraid to speak on this in our assemblies. I remember in Danville when I was there, we for 5 years preached consecutively through 11 books of the Bible. One of them was 1 Corinthians. When I got to chapter 16 and I got to the back, somebody said, oh yeah, preach on finances. I knew we'd get to this. Well, you know, when it's in the Bible and it's biblical and the pattern is here. You know, one of the last things the Lord Jesus did before he was crucified in Mark chapter 12 is he went into the temple. And he went unusually to a corner and sat down. And it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, that the Lord Jesus, he just watched. He watched. What did he watch? He didn't watch the. He watched people putting money into the offering. But it says this. He watched how they did it.
Brethren, one of the things that you're going to hear this morning from the Scriptures is how you do it is just as important as what you do. That's always an issue with the Lord. It's that way with the victory in your life as a Christian. Victory isn't as important as how you gain the victory. Gideon proves that out. God must get the glory. The Lord Jesus sat there and he watched how that woman, it says how that woman would give. He sat there. And I believe the Lord Jesus is watching today. You know what I would say? If you're not giving because you want to and it's a result of the Lord Jesus and the grace of God in your life, then don't give. I would say that before every offering and every assembly. Do not give. Do not give. The reason I say that, look at verse 2. I prepared with all my might. Let me show you another phrase. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Verse 5 at the end. Who then is willing to consecrate his services this day to the Lord? Look at verse 6. They offered willingly. Verse 9. The people rejoiced that they offered willingly, and because with a perfect heart they offered willingly. Verse 4, and so they offered. Verse 14, so they offered willingly. Verse 17, I have willingly offered all these things, to offer them willingly unto thee. When the people of God are grudgingly giving to the Lord's work, when people of God are clinging to mammon, then there's something wrong, beloved. There's something wrong, brethren. We need to realize this is, see, it's a money and material things are immoral. They're amoral. They have no morality whatsoever. Just like a hemp plant. You know, God made a hemp plant. Well, if you want to smoke it, then you make it immoral. Now watch. Money is amoral. But what we do with that money is a display of our character. That's the answer biblically. David is giving and he's abundantly giving. He's setting his heart to do it. He's willingly do it. Why? Because it's coming from that abundant, willing, loving heart that is moved by the grace of God. And it just says, I will willingly do it. This is a highlight in the history of Israel because the people followed in and did it also. They were moved willingly and with a perfect heart. If you're an elder in an assembly, I would venture to say it wouldn't be wrong to stand up biblically before every offering and say, listen, we want people to give from a willing heart. And if you're not willing to give today, then listen, we'd ask you to refrain. I know you don't want to do that, but listen, if that's the way it should be. And if you're here and you're a worker, you need to realize that too. Just recently when I was in Florida, there was a test, and we're going to see that this is a test also, but I was sitting there visiting an elderly woman. She's a very rich woman. She's a multimillionaire. And as I sat there with her and did some things for her because she has no one to help her, and we started to share together and do things, she said, you know, I really, if you move here, that house across the street is yours. I said, it's not mine. I'm not moving here. See, no strings attached. Give it willingly. If you really want to give it, but don't give it that way with strings attached. And as we talked further, she looked at me and she said, you know, but there's got to be a way I can help you with your work in the high school, because my wife and I volunteer in a public high school. She said, I'd like to support that Bible study you have every Monday night. I know what I'll do. I'll give you a big block of my stock, and then you can just live off the interest. And I said, I don't want that. Now, I'm not saying that to brag to you, but I'm saying this. I want people to do it ungrudgingly, willingly, without any strings attached, just because it comes from the heart. That's what pleases the Lord. Now, let's answer a question right away. Does the Lord need our money? No. No. Psalm 50, he gathers and he says, gather my people unto me. I have somewhat against them. I have something to talk to you about. I'm sick of your offerings. I'm sick of your animals. If I were hungry, would I ask you? What a question. See, the Israelites were thinking, well, we're doing this for the Lord. He gets great pleasure out of it. He must be feeding on it. It must be pleasant to him. You know, here is God who measures all of the universe in the span, it says in Isaiah, of his fingers. Imagine how big his mouth is, figuratively speaking. And we're going to give him a cow every now and then and think it's going to say, listen, the Lord says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, all I have is mine. First and greatest principle is this: it must come and it must be a response of a willing heart. Now, verse 5, for the gold and the things of the gold and of the silver and all manner of work made by the hands of the artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? We need to realize, beloved, what we're doing is ministering to the heart of the Lord. That is so wonderful. You know what? I made this statement. Do you think the Lord needs your money? The answer is no. Do you know why he takes it? Do you know why he asks it? The same reason, listen to what he did to Israel. He said, do you believe I created all things? Do you believe I'm in control of time? Give me one day out of seven. Prove it. He said, do you believe that everything that springs out of the earth comes from my hand? Do you believe that I bless you through the earth and the seed of the earth? Well, then give me the first fruits. Do you believe that all you have, all your material blessings, all that you own, are because I give it to you? Well, if that's true, then I want a tithe. It's all a test. What he's saying is this: are you willing? See, here's what the Lord doesn't want the money. He wants you. He wants the heart. And it's a direct reflection of the character of the heart. We live in a world that lives at an average of 20% above its income. And 80% of all divorces of people 30 years and younger are financial. And what's worse than that, they tell us that we spend 50% of our waking time thinking about money. It's a big issue. It's a big issue. Let me say this. In the life of a believer, it shouldn't be a big issue. It shouldn't be a big issue at all. Because your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You know what's been said? I hope it's true. But it's been said that if every believer in the body of Christ went on welfare and gave 10% according to the Old Testament, there'd be a 300% increase in giving in the Lord's work. And I believe that's pretty true. Are you willing to consecrate unto the Lord? Are you willing to offer it willingly? Let me just jump on for the sake of time. Look at verse 11 and 12. And in verses 11 and 12, what you're going to find is this. What are the two great teachings that are needed to understand this concept? And beloved, this is where I think is wrong. Do you know that I was saved 10 years before I learned this? Now, you might call me that ignorant, and you might blame my local assembly. I've got to tell you, I was a believer 10 years giving in the Lord's work before I learned this principle. Look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted head above all. Do you know what he's saying? God owns all things. Lesson number one that every believer should know. God owns all things. 1 Corinthians 4. What has a man that he hasn't received of the Lord? I mean, it's as simple as that. The Lord owns all things. That is lesson number one. You cannot... That's why the prophet said in the Minor Prophets, the earth is mine, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, it's all mine. You remember in Haggai, they were lamenting over the condition of the temple, and he was saying, are there anyone here from the former days that saw the other temple with the silver and with its gold and its majesty? And then you look and you say, and this one's just wood. Yes, but that's what the Lord asked. The Lord said to hewn some wood and to make it like this. And his answer is this: why are you so amazed at the silver and gold? I own all that. I'm not impressed with it. God's not impressed with silver and gold like we are. God doesn't need silver and gold to exist, and he owns all of it. God owns everything. God isn't impressed with what we give him. He owns it. You know, what do you give somebody that owns everything? That's the question. I have friends, and it's their birthday, and I think, what am I going to get them? They have everything. You know, it got that bad in our family, my wife and I, that we just looked at each other and said, look, from now on, we're not going to get each other any more presents. And my kids jumped in and they said, you know what? And when it comes around Christmas time, we should do that. Let's not give each other presents. Let's just pool the money we spend and look for kids in the school that are poor and do something for them. What do you get somebody that has everything? Well, look at the Lord. The Lord owns everything. And why do we think we're going to be impressive by giving Him or hurt Him by not giving? See, that's the whole point. Lesson number one is ownership. God owns everything. Now, here comes the other great point. Lesson number two in verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength to all. God owns everything. Here comes God controls everything. Do you know right now, this is so humbling. You know, you sit there and you think, well, why am I not a millionaire? Well, you know, if it was the Lord's will, you would. God makes, God owns, and God controls. God taught this to Israel very early in her history. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me just read this verse to you. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto your fathers as it is this day. Now listen, He says it is God's power to give you the authority and the ability to gain wealth. God owns everything. God controls everything. Now, if we really believe that, then we don't have a problem with material things. God made a material world. He set it in order, those 7 days of creation. Listen, that earth is not going to last forever. Nothing on it is. But listen, what's done with that is the important thing. We're mixed up in the States. We're really mixed up in the States. Just the other day we were talking, and I was talking about the problems that young people have. Young people have a lot of problems. Let me tell you what it is. A man said once, you know, my son is out of college now, and he makes more money than I do. And I don't regret that, only it's his allowance. You know, we have a lot of money in the United States. We have a lot of money in America. One of the problems, and the main problems, is this. Somebody goes to school, they get out of school. You know, I went to 4 years of college. I look at my father and I say this, you know, Dad, you have a nice house, you have a new car, I deserve that. I went to college, you didn't. So what is the first thing somebody out of college does? Buy a new house. They go into debt for 30 years. The funny thing about a new house is this. It needs new furniture because you can't put old furniture in a new home. And so what happens is we put new furniture in a new home. Can't pay cash for that because you just bought a new house. So you have to buy that on credit. Then you look around and you think, but you know, we both have to work because we both have this house and we both have new furniture, so, and we both need cars. And so all of a sudden what you find is this, that we have young people getting out of school who will never ever their whole life get out of debt. Get plastic though, but that's another subject, plastic. Do you realize that all of television is just so that you can buy something? It is not for the shows. They did not make television for you to know a show. They make the shows for you to watch television so you can be advertised. And they give you a credit card. My son is 26 years old. My son got his first credit card. They only give you a $300 minimum, but you can guess what he did with it right away. Do you know what the credit card company says? That if you'll go $800 in debt in credit, you'll never get out of it. Do you know that every day $111 million in interest is acquired by credit cards? It's incredible. Now, I know this isn't a very good subject to step on toes like that, but listen, why? One of the questions I'm going to ask at the end is this. What do I really need? Do I need a new home? I wonder how long our fathers worked to get that home. I wonder how long they worked before they got a new car. My daughter got married here just a year ago, and I gave her my old car. Now, granted, my Grand Am had 260,000 miles on it, but it was the original engine and transmission, and it was still running beautifully. And she said, oh, Dad, that old thing. I wish my dad would have given me that old thing. Never happened. We live in a materialistic world. Let me give you another principle. Look at verse 17. God owns all things. God controls all things. And when he controls it, what does he control it for? What does he expect? Well, verse 17, "For I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." Third principle, it's a test. How you use your material things and how you abuse those material things is all a test. It is. It's a test. Are you passing? Are you failing? It's a test. If I believe that God owns all things, and I believe God controls all things, then why do I have to hold on to things so tightly? Well, you know what I'm saying? I don't believe that God will give to me. It's a lack of faith. I know that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus, but I don't really think you can do that. I don't really think you can do that. If I really believe that God owns all things and controls all things, then I'm going to be free with it. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians. As you do, I want to just stop. Let's stop at Luke for a second. Luke chapter 8. There's a verse in Luke when I was studying a couple years ago, that really just spoke to my heart. And they seem to be those kind of verses that sit there and you think, well, why did the Spirit of God put that there? And we know the Spirit of God does not do anything arbitrarily. God has a desire in His Scriptures, and He puts things in there, even if we don't understand them. One day, maybe by His grace and the work of the Spirit, we will. But chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, just don't seem to fit in any kind of context. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that they went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with them. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto them out of their substance." And then he goes on. You think, well, what is that all there for? Look at the phrase, "they ministered unto him out of their substance." That is a great definition of why we give in the Lord's work. Now that does two things. One, it puts the responsibility on the worker. I have said, and I have had people say to me, well, it's tough being a worker nowadays because the Lord's people just don't support the Lord's work like they should. And you know, things are getting rough. I had a man pull me aside one time and say, you know, things are really getting rough. I said, really? Yeah, you know, with inflation and, you know, with people having less to have, they're not giving to the Lord's work, and, you know, it's just hard to serve the Lord. You know what that verse is telling me? They're saying this, that the Lord Jesus went about with his disciples preaching and teaching and evangelizing and touching lives. And the lives that he touched, and the demons were cast out, and the conversions that were made, it says this, that the ones who were touched by his ministry just gave willingly out of their substance. You know what that tells me as a worker? All I have to do is what the Lord wants me to do and allow my ministry to touch lives, and I don't worry about giving. You know, guilt is the worst way to get offerings, and yet we have a lot of that. I mean, I remember when one of these preachers years ago stood up and said, well, if you don't give $7 million, I'm going to die. The Lord's going to take me home. You remember when Oral Roberts said that? Well, that's a great guilt trip, you know. The other one I like is this. If you don't give to this ministry, this radio station will not be able to handle this ministry anymore. That's guilt. We're never, ever taught to get the people of God to give because of guilt. It happens. I've been in assemblies where they'll stand up and say, well, you know what? It's really a shame, but you're not, you know, I mean, yet that is the wrong reason. Why do we give? Listen, they gave, and this is the greatness of these three verses. The Lord just went about ministering and serving, and as He touched lives, people just automatically, out of the reward of their heart and fullness of their heart, they just gave back, and they ministered out of their things. As I work and as I labor, all I want to do is, Lord, what do you want me to do? As my ministry touches lives, my needs are all provided. That's how simple it is. For me to stand up here and cry to you and make you feel guilty is to say, I'm not doing my job. Now, that's not pleasant, but a lot of workers, we need to hear that. You know, and it's not as if God's up there saying, well, you know, you didn't put in a good amount of time today. That's not it at all. But if the same God put down the principle that if you don't work, you don't eat, then it's true in the Lord's work too. Because the ox labors grinding the grain and he's not to be muzzled. That means, can you imagine the ox just sitting there and eating? No, you got to move and you got to work the grain and you got to produce and then you can partake of your labor. But I like this verse now because it makes the Lord's work so simple. Maybe we're not seeing the people of God in our local assembly support the Lord's work because they're not being ministered to. That's the other side of the coin. I'm not doing my job as I minister the Word of God, and maybe in the local assembly, the people of God are not having their needs spiritually ministered to. Anyway, that's a great little portion there, and it's so simple, so plain. There's no argument. It's just a statement of fact. The Spirit of God just says, He goes about, He ministers, women have demons out of them, others are converted, and all of them, their lives are touched by His ministry, so they just give out of their substance. It's so simple, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would, please. Let me give you five lies. I'll call them for the sake of not offending anybody. Five lies of the devil. One is this. I can't give until I get rid of my problems. That's one that you hear a lot. I can't give until I get rid of my problems. Number two, giving is just for the rich. In other words, it's how much you have that you get. The poor can't be faithful to the Lord in giving. Three, give only what you can afford to. That's another lie. I just can't really afford to give today. Give out of what you can afford. Number four, the real motivation for giving is guilt. You got to make them guilty. And I've already touched on that, but it is a big thing. I mean, it would be interesting to poll you and find out how many flyers you get in the mail or letters requesting money attached with a guilt. I mean, I get bombarded with them. I get bombarded with them from everybody, from Jerry Falwell, although I live 40 miles from Jerry Falwell from his school. I get more material. I believe he just goes down through the Yellow Pages and just constantly mails all these periodicals out and all these papers begging. Having said that, let me just share an interesting story. About 1985, 86, I was in Richmond, Virginia, having some meetings. And when I was in there having meetings, a young woman approached me afterwards and she said, "I have a dilemma and I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, let's have it." She said, I work for a firm who puts together letters and does so for famous people. And one of them is Jerry Falwell." I said, "Well, that's interesting." She said, "Yeah, but what you've got to understand is we write letters and make letters for him begging for money with people's pictures on. And you know what? I'm the only Christian out of 12 people, and it's a joke. We all have to sit there and create letters and find innocent faces to put with them. And we have to make it as sad as we can get it. And then we mail it off to him. He signs them and they just mail them out." She said, "I'm taking abuse." She said, "I'm working with all these unsaved people. It's a joke. They read them out loud to me and they make fun of me. What should I do?" I said, "First thing I do is look for another job." I said, "The next thing I do is I contact Jerry Falwell and I tell him, 'Hey, do you know what a mockery is being made of the Lord's work?'" And she did. And you know what? He dropped it. He dropped the organization. He just uses a Christian one now. Listen, guilt is not one of the reasons why we give. Last one is this. And the reason I'm giving you these is because they're all answered in this chapter. I can give, but not really from the heart. In other words, just give. Just give. And I said before, and you're going to see it in 2 Corinthians, if you can't give willingly and ungrudgingly, you know, it said the Bible teaches us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, the only quote that we know that we don't get in the Gospels, and it's about the Lord Jesus, it says the Lord taught his disciples that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the attitude of the Lord is that he gave, and so our attitude too should be from the heart, it should be willing. Well, let's look at this. There's a lot of reinforcement here in the things that we saw, but remember this. I said already, money is amoral. It has no morality to it. What you do with it denotes your character. For example, the rich young ruler, it revealed his character. He went away sad. Why? Because He desired the money, and he desired that more than relationship. The Pharisees in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits that bear out that you're really repentant. What did he say? He said, you tax collectors, stop taking too much, and you soldiers, stop robbing from the people. It all had to do with their attitude towards money. In other words, they were saying, well, how would you know we're really repentant? And it's as if John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, says, we'll know by how you handle material things. That's what he's saying. We see it with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. I mean, without even a word, he says, well, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to give this back, and I'm going to restore this. It's as if the restored and redeemed heart already, there's just something about it. There's a restoration of a proper attitude towards material things. Well, yes, it is. There's a realization that God owns all things, and God controls all things. And that's why the early church in Acts chapter 4, they had no problems when somebody had a need, and I had this, I got rid of this, and gave it to them over there. It should be normal. It should be a normal outworking. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would please, and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now watch. He begins the chapter by saying this. Giving begins with giving. Didn't I already state that in 1 Chronicles 29? David gave and others gave. He said, now listen, Corinthians, I'm going to tell you what the Macedonians did because that's going to affect you. Their giving is going to be an example. It'll affect you, and you'll want to give too. You know, sometimes as a believer, you sit there and you think, well, what does my little life mean anyway? What does my faith mean anyway? I can't minister the Word of God. I can't do this and that. You know, faith breeds faith, doesn't it? Giving breeds the fruit of the Spirit, just brings out that fruit of the Spirit in other people's lives. It's just the way it is. And so he starts by giving. And notice the source in verse 1. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. Look at verse 6 at the end. The same grace also. Verse 7 at the end. This grace. Verse 9. For you know of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19. This grace. A heart that lives in grace, that dwells in grace, that stands in grace, that is overcome with grace, is a gracious heart. I believe that with all my heart. When I am focused on the grace of the Lord, when I'm focused on all that He bestows upon me and His graciousness to me, then that's where it comes. Giving in the New Testament is called a grace. It's a grace. That's why the danger is you think that you can minister on something and correct it. Well, the Bible says you should give, so give. Well, should it be 10%? Should it be 20%? 23%? What should it be? Listen, grace. That's why, you know, he's going to say later on, listen, as the Lord prospers you, set aside and give. In other words, it's in a proportion to the grace that you receive. You in grace, you give it out in return. So the grace is always the source. That's why I believe this. Our relationship with the Lord is what it really is the problem. If we can turn people back to the Lord, the Lordship of Christ, the grace of God, all the grace, basic truths of our relationship with the Lord, then giving won't be a problem. It won't be a problem. And that could be what our problem is today. We're majoring on the symptoms rather than on the problem. Verse 2. I can't give until I get rid of my problems. Well, look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Out of what? The trial of affliction. I mean, they had problems, brethren. They had a lot of problems. But you know what? They heard of a need, and they saw the other need is greater than their need. And that's always the way it should be. That's the mind of Christ. For you know of the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. I mean, that's always the mindset of a believer, to be like the Lord Jesus. I can't give until I get rid of my problems. No, they had a great problem. Their source of giving came out of a great trial of affliction. Look at their attitude of giving. The abundance of their joy. I like that. It's willingness. It was an attitude of giving was willingness. Verse 4 says this, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. It's as if Paul said, now listen, brethren, you're in poverty and you're in affliction and you really shouldn't be giving over there because look at your own problems. And they said, oh, come on, Paul, you got to take it. No, no. Can you imagine taking an offering? Oh, no, we don't want to take an offering this morning because we know how poor it is in this town. And we don't want to take an offering. Oh, come on, you got to take an offering. No, no, you're really in a lot of affliction. You have a lot of trial. Oh, come on. God never measures giving by the amount. He measures it by what you hold back or the sacrifice. He sat in the corner of that temple and he watched that woman and he watched that widow and she threw in her mite, and you know what? He turned around to his disciples and said, listen, she gave out of her poverty. She gave all of her being. She gave everything. In other words, she didn't hold anything back. God always looks. You know, it's impressive sometimes because you can read, well, someone gave $10,000 over here and we raised $30,000 for this over here. And it just came from two people. And you think, wow, those are really giants. Really? You know, you hear things like that in the paper from the unsaved. You'll hear like Oprah Winfrey. And, you know, she gives $100,000 to this organization. And you think, boy, that's great. Oh, yeah, that's great. She made $81 million. And you know, how much is $100,000 to somebody make $81 million a year? God is not impressed with that. God is not impressed with amounts. God is impressed on the sacrifice and what we hold back. Do you remember what God said to Abraham when he lifted up that knife to Isaac? Because you have not, what? Withheld. That's the whole point. The whole point, he says, is you haven't withheld. Giving's just for the rich. No, it's not. Giving is not just for the rich. The poor can be faithful to God too. God wants the heart. Beloved, God wants your heart. And I'll repeat again, if the heart isn't right, then don't give it. Now, just in a moment, I'm going to pass an offering around and I'm going to see if your heart is right with it. No, I'm just kidding. Man, right away, that heads are jumping up. You expect that though, don't you?
Good way to wake us up?
Yeah, that's a good way to wake you up. But I wouldn't be surprised to see this, that you go home and find out the Lord puts a need on your heart when you leave here to see if your heart really is right and if you really do want it to be biblical about the whole point. Look at verse 2 again. Look at the generosity of it. The abundance of their joy. It abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power, yet I record I pay beyond their power. Look at the standard. They gave up to their means and then went beyond their means. I don't know what that means, to be quite frank with you, because quite frankly, I've never given beyond what I had, beyond what I could have, and beyond means. Maybe it means that the measure that was expected, they gave, and then they gave beyond what was expected. But I do know this. Here you have a group of people in poverty, and look what they do. They don't just give the standard. You know, that's what bothers me. I hear people talking about, well, should you give 10% or should you give 20% or 23%? Because there's really two tens and then a quarter or a third for the next 3 years. Listen, and these people went beyond any standard. They went beyond the standard and then they begged. They just begged to have that money taken. And that shows me that the real motivation for giving isn't guilt. It's the love of God and the grace of God. It's a heart that is motivated because God is desirous of the heart, not of the gift. Verse 4, as we said already, they prayed with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. I mean, that's incredible. They begged them. They said, you have to take it. No, we're not going to take it. But you have to take it. They need it. You got to take it. We beg you, please take it. And they took it. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now, if you have a highlighter, I want you to highlight this phrase because if you remember anything this morning or this afternoon, remember this phrase. They did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That verse is the answer and the solution and the reason to the problem of financial problems amongst the Lord's people and amongst assemblies. They are people who have not given themselves wholeheartedly, unreservedly unto the Lord. You know what they were saying? The same thing with the widow. That widow in Mark chapter 12, it says she gave her substance. She gave all she had in those two mites. I mean, somebody would have called her fool. Keep one, you got to at least buy something to eat, a morsel of bread. No, I'm giving myself in total trust. I know that God owns all things. God controls all things. I'm God's child. God will take care of me. God is faithful. I'll trust Him. And wholeheartedly, she gave herself to the Lord. If you are giving without giving yourself first to the Lord, as it says here, and to the will of God, then you're missing the mark. That's why I say, brethren, it wouldn't be wrong to stand up and say, we're about to take the offering now. And listen, if you don't feel right in giving, or if you're not going to give willingly, if you're not giving yourself first to the Lord, then your giving isn't going to be acceptable. And so please don't put it in. We really don't want it. I think the Lord would honor that. And I think that might wake up a few people. I mean, it really must. We've got to wake up somewhere along the line. What we're saying and what we're seeing in these two portions of Scripture is this. When the King is on the throne, when I'm acknowledging the Lord, when I'm yielding to the Lord and I give myself to the Lord and I realize He owns everything, He controls everything, then He simply says, give me a little back. I can give Him a little back. What if He says, give me all you have back? Now, I'm not saying that's how you should give all the time, but there might be a time in your life when God says, I want to have all that you have. Will you trust me? If you haven't given yourself to the Lord unreservedly and to the will of God completely, then you're going to have a problem. I remember an incident that happened to me in 1974. I'd only been saved a couple of years. I was a young man working hard for my family. My son had just been born. My wife had to quit working because of that. She quit working. When she quit working, we only had one income. I was making at the time about $70 a week. I was making $70 a week. I had a child. I had to make rent payments. And we went to the Lord. We went to the Lord's Supper that Sunday, and you know, and I'm sitting there, and all I had, honestly, to my next paycheck was $25 in my pocket. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, "What do you think we should give to the Lord?" And she said, "All of it." I said, "What?"
Amen.
Well, you know, the women don't know anything anyway, so you know, what do they know? That's why God gave them men, so we could correct them. But I put it in, and I did so grudgingly, and we got home. And I'll tell you what, the next day I went to work, I didn't know where lunch was going to come from, and a man bought me lunch, said, "Hey, I'm going to take you to lunch today." I said, "That's good." And I got home, and my wife said, "Guess what? We got a rebate in the mail. We got $25 back in the mail today." And I thought, uh-oh, my goodness. The Lord has a strange way of, you know what the Lord does? Here's the interesting thing that I find personally. Now, this, we can't judge everything by experience, but I believe it's biblical. The Lord a lot of times takes something away from you so that you can learn to use it so you can properly have it. A lot of times He'll do that. A couple of years ago, my wife and I came home from a trip, and we had to use our plastic on airplane tickets, and while we were away, we had to do some traveling and acquire things, and we went in debt using it for the Lord's work. I mean, it wasn't anything really abundant or lavish, and we just made a decision that we were going to pay it off a little bit at a time and do that, and we did that for 1 or 2 months, and then finally I came home and I said, "Honey, I don't think the Lord's being honored by what we're doing." She said, "Well, what do you think we should do?" I said, "You know, we have a little bit of money in our savings account. I think we should take it out, leave enough in to keep the savings account there, and I think what we should do is go pay off the MasterCard. I think the Lord would be honored by us not having any debts." "Well, I don't know about that." I said, "Well, I do." And we got in the car. We went all the way into town. We got to People's Bank, moved up to the teller, started to work, and all of a sudden, uncharacteristically, my wife started hemming and hawing next to me and making a scene. Now, you got to realize something. I need to tell you a little bit about my wife. My wife is a godly woman. I wouldn't be married to her today if it wasn't for her godliness. I'm telling you that right now. She's a godly woman. I am what I am today in my ministry only because of the grace of God and my wife supporting me in my ministry. And I mean, when I first married her, if I had $5 in my pocket, I'd sell it. She'd make her own clothing. She'd never buy. This was uncharacteristic of her. And all of a sudden, I get up there and said, "Now, I'd like to deposit this, and then I like this, and I'd like to pay this off." And all of a sudden, she started with a start. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." Took all my stuff up, said, "Let's go back out to the car." Sat down in the car. Looked at my wife. I said, and all of a sudden, she started with a start. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." Took all my stuff up, said, "Let's go back out to the car." Sat down in the car, looked at my wife. I said, "Would you please tell me what's bothering you?" "Well, I don't think we should do it because we might need it, and you don't know." I said, "Honey, years ago, you would have died. You would have given anything for me to be a man of God and to want to do the will of God and to do this and to live in this way, honest before the Lord, without any debts before the Lord but our mortgage. And now you're doing the opposite, and you're telling me no." "Well, I said, "Okay, we're going home." She said, no. "You're the man. You should do it. If that's what you feel, I'll go with you." And we went in. I paid it off. It wasn't much. $800. I went home, and this is no lie. I live out in the country, so my mailbox is out by the road. We first thing we just pull it to the mailbox. She pulls the mail in because I'm driving. She said, "Oh, we got something from Christian Workers Fellowship." said, really? Pull into the driveway. She opens up, says, there's two checks, one for $300, one for $800. I looked at her, I said, so? She said, you were right. I made her put it on video. Listen, it's a test. Brethren, it's a test. It is always a test. You know, God might burden your heart. Verse 5, watch this now. Verse 5 says, this is what they did and then they gave. What did they do? They went to the Lord and they said, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. That's simple. You know, all I had to do was read this portion today. We could have closed in prayer and it would have been over with. Because this is the whole key. Whether it's giving in 1 Corinthians 16 on the Lord's Day as during the week you have stored by the grace of God have prospered, or whether it's personal ministry because that ministry, and I hope you've got that right now. I hope what you've heard me say is this, and I probably wasn't clear. 1 Corinthians 16, you store as the Lord prospers you during the week. You purpose that with a willing heart. You give that to the local assembly. The leadership disperses it as they see fit. And then there's also a time when ministries are a blessing to you. You take to those, like those women who were relieved of the demons and they were blessed by the ministry, and you just give out of your substance. And as it says in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you have a part of that ministry by joining with that ministry, by forwarding that ministry. But if you don't ever come to the Lord unreservedly, and here's our problem, and say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm trusting you, and because I am, listen, if he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, here's the point. Will he now? He's going to give us all things freely, isn't he? That's the point. I mean, we've got to get back to understanding that. So all I need to do is, am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? Now, let me just move a little quicker. Verse 6, it says this, giving inspires. Verse 6, insomuch as that we desired Titus that he has begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, the Macedonians did this, and now we want that to inspire through Titus to you to do the same thing. Look at, they did it. It is common. You can do it. It is. We've got to get away as Christians from saying things like, I can't do it. You know, we're going through Isaiah and Acts. One of the things you learn is this, I can't do it. It has to be got to be changed to, I won't do it. For a believer to say, I can't take anymore, I can't do it, it's wrong. It's, I won't do it. I won't tolerate it. Giving breeds giving. Now, verse 7, it should match the scope of blessings or grace in our lives. So the same repeat, verse 7. Therefore, as you abounded in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In other words, he just focuses them on their spiritual blessing. Look what he says. Faith, you have the ability to believe the Word of God. Utterance, to communicate the Word of God. Knowledge, to understand the Word of God. Diligence, that's to do the best job. Love, that's the proper attitude to do it. Now, seeing you've received all these things, and they're in your life, now add this grace to it, the ability to partake and to give willingly. In other words, he's simply saying, look at all the blessings all that God has given you. Why can't you give a material thing? See, that's the whole point before muzzling an ox. That's physical. That's fleshly. And then he says this, should it be true in the spiritual realm? If we let an ox who does physical work for physical food, for my physical body, partake of the work, shouldn't we do that with workers? Sure. They do something greater. It's spiritual. It's greater than if we do it for an ox, then that's a physical thing. How much greater a worker? Here he's saying basically the same thing, but he's looking at the giver. He's saying this. Realize this, that it should match the blessings in your life. Look at your blessings. Maybe we're not giving, not only because we haven't given ourselves to the Lord, but we don't take time sometimes to appreciate all that the Lord has done for us and is doing for us. We really are we are unthankful at times. I mean, there are times when you just have to sit down and look at your life and say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. Ecclesiastes says there's an evil under the sun. You know what it is? That God would give riches to a man and not the ability to enjoy it. I believe that's one of the scourges of America. We have a lot of rich people and they have no ability whatsoever to enjoy it. You know how frustrating that must be? You know how bad it is to be a believer and be in that condition? If anybody should get up every morning and say, Lord, give me the ability to enjoy my day, it should be us. We should enjoy life and we should enjoy all we have. We should be thankful for everything from our breath to what we do, to what we have. And that's why when we do things, we should thank the Lord. I go to Florida where I'm commended from and where I come from. And And I have a friend who lives down there, and I tell you what, we like to fish, and we like to do things in the outdoor, and when we fish, it's, praise the Lord, I got one. Well, praise the Lord, and you'll see people, look, what the, they're so crazy people over there, you know. I believe we should be like that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, oh, look at what the Lord did here. The Lord blessed me. And I think people should hear that, and it should be a constant. You know, one of the signs of the end times, Paul says to Timothy, is unthankful. That shouldn't be amongst the people of God. Verse 8. It's a response to spiritual blessings. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove here, it's a test. What did 1 Chronicles 29 say? The Lord, your God, you test. It's a test. A test of what? Your love. God doesn't want the money. Do you know that you could labor in an assembly and not receive $1 from that assembly and God still would provide your needs? He would. It's that simple. It's a test of love. It's a test. God wants your heart. And we need to teach the people in our assembly, the saints in our assembly, that. God wants you unconditionally. He wants you to give himself to him. He wants you to give yourself to the will of God. Whatever happens then, you won't worry about 10%. Do we tithe? Do we do this? Do we 10%? Do we 20%? It doesn't matter. Because you're going to be the Lord. He's going to lead and guide and direct. You're going to do exactly what he wants. Let me close by asking some questions. Here's some questions that people ask sometimes. You know, they'll say things like, well, you know, I really just don't have enough money for the Lord's work. I'd like to support the Lord's work, but my finances are, you know, and I really believe that one of the things we're lacking in our local assemblies is sitting down with young married couples and talking to them about finances. Really. I think it's good if you do marital counseling and you do weddings and you marry people before you do. Part of that should be to sit down with them and talk to them about what is Proverbs. Proverbs, I mean, I started looking through Proverbs. Do you realize, I mean, I came up with about 3 hours worth of things from Proverbs alone on money and finances and giving and working and not working and being slothful and being a sluggard. We need to tell our young people about it. You know, I go places and young people don't know anything. I say, well, how long have you been in the assembly? 2 years. I said, I enjoy it here. No one ever speaks on giving. No one ever teaches them on giving. I think every new believer's class should contain that. We should teach them of what baptism is, what fellowship is, what prayer is, how to study your Bible, the Lord's Supper, and we should teach them about giving. And don't be ashamed about that. You give yourself to the Lord. They would say, well, I don't have enough. You know what? Here's some questions you can ask them back. Number one, do you really need more? Or are you just dissatisfied with your life? My son does not have enough money. He works 2 jobs. He lives at home, doesn't have 1 bill. He's not happy. You know why? Because he's a prodigal right now. And he's running from the Lord. And I tell him that, you'll never be happy. Man, you could make $100 an hour, you'll never be happy. Man, I got to buy a surfboard. I got to buy a Jeep. I got to skydive. I got to climb mountains. I got to ride bikes. So it's all dissatisfaction. It's not an issue of money. You don't need any more money. You're just dissatisfied. Well, that's dissatisfaction. That's a different problem. And when people look at you and say, well, I have a financial problem. What is that? I just don't have enough money. What you need to ask is this. Do you really need more or are you just dissatisfied? Number two is this. Is your limited amount of money or finances a test? In other words, is it something that God is testing you because your attitude towards money might be improper? Number three. Is it because you made some bad decisions? I know a lot of people in that condition right now. I have a friend. He's a deacon in an assembly in Miami. I'm not going to tell you a name or where it is, but I'll tell you this. If he is going to make a decision financially, do the opposite. I mean, he has got retired from the Marine Corps as a high officer, and he's way in debt. Went into business, fell apart. Went over here, fell apart. That takes me to the fourth question. Have I violated the biblical principles? In other words, is my financial life, is it adding up and is it meeting the biblical principles of finance? If it isn't, then you're only going to be like a broken clock, right twice a day. I mean, you're just lucky if things, if I can use that phrase, it's just fortunate for you that you're just right because you don't even know what a biblical principle is. I do know this. The Lord Jesus taught, give and it will be given unto you. Press down, push down, all the way down, and then overflowing. You know, not like potato chip bags. You see how our potato chip bags are? You go in there, it's $1.89. You get a big bag like this. When you open it up and you look down to the bottom of the bag, I mean, there's this much at the bottom of the bag. That's how the world gives. The Lord says this, you give, and it'll be given back to you. Not just that way, but look, pressed down, pressed in, overflowing. That's a promise. And I know we can abuse that promise. And I know people stand up and preach and abuse that. Oh, give to me and God will give you a hundredfold. But listen, that's a biblical principle. Here's some answers to some questions you're going to give, and then I'll close. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and Proverbs 11, 24. Maybe you're just stingy and you don't give enough. Luke 6, 38 is where the Lord says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down. Maybe you're just too stingy. You know, I almost had a tendency to want to talk about retirement too, and I stayed away from it. Think about where retirement is. You want to stash enough away to where you don't have to do anything anymore. What is the biblical principle of work and earning? That's a question. And if you have any questions about that, Don will answer them tomorrow. Proverbs 21:5. Maybe you're hasty, impulsive. You know people like that? Man, I tell you, by the grace of God, He's changing me. That was me. Man, if I saw a boat, I wanted a boat, I bought a boat. Got in debt. I mean, if I saw something, wanted impulsive. You know, all your malls are set up for people like that. They put the things right out there in the front where you're running. Oh, I gotta have it. Boom. I gotta have it. My wife called me last night. She said, Jesse wants to know if he can order something over the phone, use our credit card number, and pay me the cash right now. I said, what is it? Now, he's 26 years old. Another pair of sneakers. I said, he needs another pair of sneakers like a hole in the head. He's got about 10 pairs right now, but he needs a comfortable pair of shoes to wear around work. I said, I just gave him a pair of mine from school. No, he can't use my card. I mean, I wasn't being mean. If he needed something, I would have done it. But I mean, come on. Impulsive. Oh, I just need it. Proverbs 13:18, no discipline in your life. No discipline. I call it stubbornness, my way. You ever know people like that? Got to have it. Why do you have to have it? Mine. I mean, I just need that. The Lord can provide things for you. You know, here's the biggest problem amongst the Lord's people. Listen to this. God wants to provide your needs, but your needs aren't always, you know, your wants. But I have to have it. No, you don't. Why do you have to have a Lincoln Continental when you can have a Grand Am? Why do you need that when you can have this? Because I do. Stubbornness. That's all it is. How about Proverbs 20 and 13 and Proverbs 23:21, 1 Timothy 5:8, laziness. I heard Dr. John MacArthur recently talk about this laziness and the poor that we have in America. You ever see those people say, we'll work for food? He said, instead of calling them indigents, we should call them lazy. Now, I know that sounds rough, but listen, you read Proverbs and you know what it says? It says the same thing. Yeah. Listen, the Bible goes as far as to say that if you don't work and take care of your family, you're worse than the unsaved. We have a lot of laziness in America. Too much. Recently, I was in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and while I was there, we went into the mine. And they have this one mine in Delaware mine, and it goes down at an angle. They hand-carved it out with pickaxes with handles on their helmets. This is back in the 1800s. It would go down 100 feet, and they'd branch this way. 100 feet and branch this way. It goes down 100 tiers, each 100 feet in length. They did it by hand. And then what they do is all, like Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they dig out what they blew up the week before. And then on Thursday and Friday, they drill holes by hand with a hand auger in the rock, put gunpowder in it, set the charges so it would blow up closest first to the hole so it would blow in and keep blowing and blowing in. And then on Saturday when they left the mine, they set them on fire, they blew them up. And then Sunday they had off and Monday they went back in there. They took everything out by hand up to 100 feet each level. 13 cents an hour. And every day somebody died. Brethren, you couldn't get somebody to do that today for $100 an hour. We're lazy. We're slothful. Fifth, overindulgence. It's a big problem. Drugs, alcohol, smoking, bad habits. People say, why is smoking so bad? Do you want me to give you a reason? And believe me, I don't want to sound uncompassionate. I live in Virginia. We raise more tobacco than anywhere. The biggest problem amongst the people of God, Christians, is I want to give up this habit and can't. It is a terrible addiction. You know, it's bad. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of money. Poor stewardship. It's like the guy had to The guy's standing at the campfire, the end of a campfire, and he's so motivated, he throws his watch off and says, I'm going to use time properly. He throws his watch in the fire, and his wife says, bad stewardship. Now you have to buy a new watch. Overindulgence, bad habits. People have bad habits. Gambling. Yeah, people of God, people in assemblies have problems. Gambling, bad habits, just got to have it. Overindulgence. Last point, and I'll close. Proverbs 28 and 19. Craftiness. Schemers. You know people like that? Hey, brother, listen. If we get eight people, and we each chip in $100, we can do it. Always what? Never works. Always in trouble. Now, as I close, do you see how wise I was? I went right through the question period. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 8 for a second. Because I want to close on a real positive note and a positive example. In Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon, it starts off with a prayer. Lord, or to her love, she says, her beloved, draw me. Draw me and we'll follow. I believe that's the theme of the whole book. He comes, he disappears, he comes back, he disappears. He's drawing her. He's trying to get her out. He's trying to move her around. She learns to move from the touch, feel, oh, I've got to touch him. I smell his perfume. And, oh, you know, I see his teeth. And he gives me gifts to that real, that romantic love, a touch and feel and got to have and be around and got to sit next to and touch elbows. Gets her from that all the way to the other side of where she should be, where she's just saying, he says, I love you. He loves me. You're fair. Oh, yeah. Objectively, he says it, I believe it, that's all that matters now. Move from the touchy-feely, move to the objective. But something else happens too. She moves from, he's got to give me a gift. He's got to give me a this. In chapter 8 now, she's in maturity and moving to mature love. And now she says things like, I have a sister, she has no breasts. What are we going to do? In other words, there's others around me, they have needs. We have to fulfill those needs. Wonderful, isn't it? She's looking off herself, and now she's looking on others. He has developed her and brought her along to the point where she's not looking at her measly old self anymore, and she's thinking, well, you know, other people have needs. I should be a blessing in their life. But something else so marvelous happens. Look at verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto the keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now listen to what she's saying. Solomon had vineyards, he let them out, and listen, they had to bring him their money. They had to bring the results. They had to bring the rent, the lease, whatever they gained. They had to bring it. It was to bring. Now look at verse 12. My vineyard, it's mine, it's before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. You see the heart there? Do you see what she's saying? She's saying Solomon has plenty of vineyards, and look at them. And they're all being worked by people that he's given them to. He's entrusted them with them. They have to give a certain amount. But you know, I have one, and it's mine, and it's before me. And you know what? You've got to take it, Solomon. You've got to have of my vineyard. Oh, man, that's the difference. They have to give. I don't have to. I want to give. It's her heart. She's moved in love. She's moved in compassion. She's totally involved with Solomon. She says, they only work for him. They have to give. I love him. He must take it. Isn't that wonderful? I believe that's the heart that God wants in every believer. Oh, it's time for the offering. Oh, well. No. Man, it's time for the offering. Can you believe it? I have to give. The Lord's been so good to me today. The Lord's been so good this week. I have to give. But let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your word. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of holding in our hands and being able to open so freely your word that's been preserved by your grace for us down through so many years. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of truth who has come to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. We know the example of this Shulamite woman, and we know the example of the woman who gives her mite, the widow woman. But the greatest example we have is the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He was willing to take the place of poverty and a beggar so that we might be rich. We're so rich this morning. We're so rich. We're so blessed. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Yea and amen. We're seated in the heavenlies. We have an eternal relationship with the eternal God. We have a God in heaven who is our heavenly Father, who knows when a sparrow falls and reminds us, are we not more important than they? Oh, our Father, we realize afresh today how it must grieve Thee when we don't acknowledge You as a Father who is a heavenly Father and who loves us and who gave the best in Your Son to us and spared Him not and now will freely give us all things. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And help us to realize that all the other things will be added. All the other things are just added blessing. Oh, our Father, we do thank You for speaking to our hearts. We pray, our Father, as we've learned, that our lives might be examples to others so that our lives might invoke in their life a life of faith and a life of sincere giving. Our Father, we pray with our heads bowed right now in the simplicity of childlike faith. We come, we give ourselves wholly unto the Lord and to the will of God. Oh, our Father, we do thank You for speaking to our hearts this afternoon. We thank You for the privilege of being here this weekend. And we look forward to, with anticipation, hearing Your voice and being visited by the God who we love and who we adore. We would simply say as a servant of old, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth Thee. Speak to our hearts. Encourage, lift up, edify Your body. And we pray that all that would come forth out of our lives, individually and corporately, might be to Your praise and to Your honor and to Your grace. We thank You and praise You if we do so in Jesus' name.